So the reading today is from Luke 7, verse 36, as entitled, Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I've got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other owed him 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of them both. Now, which of them loves him more? Simon replied, I suppose it's the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I've entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he has been forgiven little, loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Next passage in the series that we're doing from the Gospel of Luke. We're preaching through Luke's Gospel, and that happened to be the passage for today. And what's your reaction, I wonder? Well, let me just start by saying, before you judge her, before you judge this woman who is a sinner, you have no idea how her life got to be in this place. And neither do I. Women were very vulnerable in the society of that day, not just physically, but economically, sociologically. They could easily find themselves and their families destitute, without any income at all. Women were often considered possessions in the Greco-Roman culture, and in many countries at that time. It's most likely, most commentators think, that she was a prostitute. Or at least, as far as the Jewish subculture was concerned, she was of questionable reputation because of her promiscuity. But we don't know, and we are simply told that she was known to be a sinner. It doesn't specify the actual sin. But of course, it's also possible that she was forced into prostitution. Or perhaps she did so to protect her family. We know nothing of her childhood, of her history. Doubtless she made some bad decisions, but we know nothing of what evil men and women may have done to her. But Jesus was revolutionary in his treatment of women, and we do know that. In those days, women were not supposed to be among the followers of a rabbi, but there were women in the group of Jesus's followers. Jesus affirms them, he heals them, he trains them, and he cares for them in an equal way to that which he does for the men, perhaps even more so. But this woman is known to be a sinner. So what will happen as she encounters the Holy One of God? This woman hears that Jesus is coming to her district. Here comes a man who they say can wipe clean your history, wipe the slate clean for you. Surely she wouldn't want to go anywhere near a holy God. She already feels bad enough, doesn't want to be reminded of guilty stains in the face of perfection. But this man, they say, is different. He can make you acceptable in the eyes of the very Almighty God. This man can give a new start. You can skip a few points. You'll pick these up. And her past can be forgiven. He can make her brand new. He can make her white as snow. He can pay the spiritual debt that she would never be able to pay. He is a man who would never count her past against her. Can you imagine that? Because Jesus is getting a bit of a rep. He's getting a bit of a reputation as friend of sinners. The kind of guy who hangs out with tax collectors and prostitutes. Eats with them, helps them. You can listen to previous sermons on this as part of our series, if you've missed them. Julian Richards heads up New Wine for Wales. And he was out on the streets a few years ago, telling people about Jesus in South Wales. He got chatting to a group of girls who really seemed to be really interested. So he invited them to come along to church. Church! They laughed. And then one of them said, "Why would I want to go there? I already feel bad enough." The world expects the church to be judgmental towards people, to reject people who have lived sinful lives. But the church is supposed to look like Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at what he does. Look at the way he does it. The dignity and respect that he offers. Look at how he does it. Look at what he says, the way he says it. We're doing a series on discipleship at the moment. We're trying to learn how to become like Jesus, more like Jesus. Pure yet approachable, truth-telling yet non-judgmental. And what can we learn perhaps from this woman, I wonder? How do her actions inspire us to love, trust, and follow Jesus? Well, other people have a similar story to this woman. Nikki Gumbel, who wrote the Alpha Course, tells the story of Des. Des says this. This is Des from Scotland a few years ago. "I was a doorman, a bouncer. I was quite a violent guy. I took a lot of drugs. I was a cocaine addict. My life revolved around fighting, taking drugs, partying, and living in that cycle." And then he goes on to say, "One night, I had taken a massive overdose. I felt like I was having a heart attack. My heart was jumping out of my chest, and I cried out in what I didn't know at the time was a prayer to live. And I woke up the next day, and I never touched coke again." Then Des met Christians. He started reading the Bible. He said, "I started tearing through it, trying to find something, and I ended up finding Jesus. Suddenly, my whole life made sense." On an Alpha Course, Des met Jesus. He says, "I met Jesus and it changed my life. I was this drug-fueled, violent person, and now I love people and I love God. I just want to share my story." Des was forgiven. Des went in peace. 2,000 years ago, there was another very violent man, but violent in a kind of more respectable way. He actually worked for the temple, worked for the religious leaders. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul's speciality was to hunt down Christians, drag them into the courts and punish them, perhaps even kill them. He was a Jew. And he thought that someone had come along and conned the Jewish people. He thought that Jesus was a fraud. Now, they'd crucified Jesus, but Jesus' followers were now talking some nonsense about the fact that he'd risen from the dead and they could be forgiven by him. What a load of nonsense, thought Paul. Saul at that time. So he dragged them into the courts. But he was one day on the way to Damascus, and a bright light made him fall to his knees. He heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He responded, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Saul was temporarily blind until he met the Christian believer Ananias in the city of Damascus, who reluctantly and fearfully accepted him in, prayed for him, and Saul's sight was restored. Saul went on to write letters to churches that he planted. He changed his name to Paul, the name you probably know him by. His letters are the words that we read in the Bible. That was the extent of Saul's transformation. Another man in the 1700s called John Newton, another violent and repulsive man. Thrown out of the merchant navy, he became a slave trader. But he too found Jesus and went on to write hymns. One of these we still often sing today. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton was forgiven. John Newton went in peace. I too share this story. I too found myself weeping at the front of a church in front of an imaginary cross. I was at the baptism of the friend of my sister. They told their story, then there was a talk, some songs, and an appeal at the end. I went forward and cried in response to the love of God that would accept me. I hadn't done anything majorly wrong, but I knew I'd done enough that was wrong in the eyes of a holy God. And I knew I had to take a step of baptism to repent and publicly demonstrate that I was going to follow Jesus. I wanted to find the peace and the joy that those people had found. John Thompson was forgiven. John Thompson went in peace. And you, too, can also approach Jesus, receive his forgiveness, trusting in God, trusting in his death. Don't make the mistake of Simon the Pharisee and his companions, who couldn't see their need for forgiveness because they were so wrapped up in passing judgment and deciding whether Jesus was who he said he was. Imagine that, sat in front of the only righteous man who has ever lived, the future judge of the universe. They failed to see their sin. But the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. And all of us need to be introduced to Jesus. It's not always easy to see him through the fog of today's society. But we read that all of us can be forgiven. John Wesley said, "All can be saved." This is on a future slide, if we can flip through. All can be saved. All need to be saved. All may be saved. All may know themselves saved. All may be saved to the uttermost. We read in Romans 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So, final slide. Salvation is about remorse and repentance, a realization that there is more to life, that we need to be saved. It's about a cry for mercy, acknowledging that we have a debt that we cannot repay. It's about faith, accompanied by demonstration of repentance. It's primarily, though, about the power and authority of Jesus, who can forgive our sins. And finally, it's about peace. Jesus says, go in peace. Amen. As we reflect on that, we're going to be led in another song by the band. I'm going to hand over to the band. But just as they're coming up, allow me to pray. Lord Jesus, meet with us wherever we are today, I pray. Help us to find you, to know you, to love you, to trust you, and to follow you more and more each and every day. Lead us to new life and salvation in you, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for me. Amen.